Good morning, everyone. We'll just have a brief message before we continue with our service. And you know, oftentimes death, which is part of what we remember today, death is seen as just something natural in our world. It's talked about as if it's just some part of this circle of life, maybe, if you will, if you've seen Lion King before. It's just a circle of furthering the world on. But I want to ask the question, along with all of you, what does the Bible have to say about death? What is its origin, and what does it mean that Jesus died for us? So to answer that, we're going to look briefly at the beginning of Scripture, the book of Genesis, in chapters 2 and 3, and I'm going to briefly ask our Father to teach us in this time. Father, we look to you, and we ask for your grace to understand more your love and the sacrifice of your Son, that we might live lives that glorify you and please you to the max. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is death? First and foremost, what I want to look at is that death is simply God's declared punishment for disobeying him. Okay? Death is God's declared punishment for disobeying him. And we see death mentioned for the first time in Scripture from God's very own mouth in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. After God had created the world, a perfect world, and placed humanity in it, the Lord God said these words, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." God designed life, and he designed us to live with him in loving abundance and security and perfection. But being a righteous God, there was a righteous consequence and judgment should we choose to disobey him. And that was death. We see in the garden that it was no one but God who issued death for disobedience, and no one but God who has the ultimate power to bring it about. And while death is not something that God is pleased to bring on mankind, we see this through Scripture, it is nevertheless God's declared punishment for disobeying him. I want that to be crystal clear. Second point about death from the book of Genesis, death means separation from God. Now, probably all of us in here know how the story goes. Adam and Eve eventually disobey God by eating from the tree he commanded not to, and so become worthy of death. But Adam and Eve don't die physically on the spot, do they? In fact, in Scripture, we see alluded to that their death wasn't even the first physical death. If we look at Genesis 3:21, it seems that some innocent being was actually the first to die physically in order for God to clothe Adam and Eve better. And this is simply because God's decree of death is not merely physical. Though we die physically, God's decree of death for disobedience is primarily spiritual and relational death. It's a separation from he who is, as Psalms 36 says, the fountain of life. So we understand then that somebody can be living and breathing physically and yet be completely dead in their transgressions and sins. And apart from salvation, all of us who have disobeyed God, as Colossians 1 states, are alienated from God and are enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Because of disobedience to God, we die spiritually. We are separated and cut off from right relationship to God and the eternal benefits that flow from that relationship. And we get a picture of this separation here in the beginning at the garden. Looking at Genesis 3, 22 and 24, we see that after their disobedience, God banishes humanity or sent them out from the garden. And it says he drove them out. And the reason he did this, it says, was to prevent man from being able to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. God even had cherubim and a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life, Scripture says. So because of disobedience, humanity is separated from God's perfect presence, and eternal life is now guarded and inaccessible. Humanity died spiritually, and each of us have when we have disobeyed God. You see, life in a nutshell is right relationship with God. And what follows is an eternal and intimate connection with him. So it's not hard to believe then that death is essentially the loss of this. And we know from God's word that to finish this life in this state of death as God's enemies means to continue this separation eternally in a place of punishment for our sin called hell. Death is primarily spiritual and relational and is at its core a separation from right relationship with God and the benefits that flow from that. And that leads us to our last point about death from Genesis, that death, God's declared punishment for sin and eternal separation from him, is sinful humanity's greatest fear. And really, if you want to try to compare it to anything else, it is really sinful humanity's only justifiable fear. What we mean by fear, obviously, is not a healthy fear of the Lord. That's something altogether different. We're talking about the fear and expectation of harm, of wrath. If we look back to the garden, we can see that fear only came into the picture once humans had disobeyed God. Before sin, we read in Genesis 2:25 that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were completely exposed and yet felt not at all vulnerable. But then we read, after they disobeyed in Genesis 3, 7 to 10, that the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You see, when humanity sinned, the only thing to fear was God's judgment. Because up till this point in the existence of humans, there had not been one single mention of anything to fear, harm-wise, except God's judgment should they choose to disobey. So when we think about what death is and what it means, there's really no fear even worth comparing to it. We know, obviously, that fear can be helpful in this life for some things, right? It can keep you from stepping into the wrong place. Think about standing by a cliff's edge, for example. It can keep you from crossing some line. But what about when you cross that line? Or when you jump off that ledge? You have nothing to expect but the bottom. And the reality is, is that apart from salvation, this short life on earth is simply the time between jumping off that ledge and hitting rock bottom. Apart from salvation, this has to be clear. Sinful humanity has nothing to expect but God's final and eternal judgment for our sins. From the beginning, fear has followed sin, because as we read in 1 John 4:18, fear has to do with punishment. So we see that fear of God's punishment for sin, really the fear of death, is sinful humanity's greatest fear and really the only justifiable fear compared to all else. So where does all this lead us? Well, it leads us to the cross, exactly what we remember today, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us. So let's briefly look at those same points about death, and let's see how Jesus flipped them on their heads. First point, death is God's declared punishment for sin. Remember, it was just one act of disobedience that brought about God's judgment of death to humanity. Just one sin. So in order to be saved from God's judgment of death, we need to be saved from all of our sins. Every single one. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. Before Jesus' arrival, Isaiah prophesied that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus finally arrived on the scene, it was proclaimed that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' loving sacrifice on the cross makes the plain statement of Colossians 2:13 possible, that God forgave us all our sins. You see, if God's decree of death is for sin, and Jesus himself took all our sins on the cross, well, then those who believe in Jesus are completely saved from God's judgment of death. Completely saved from God's punishment for sin, and thus we no longer have to be separated from him. And that was the second point, that death is primarily a spiritual and relational separation from God. But when Christ died, Scripture says in Matthew that at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was Jesus' death that tore the curtain, separating us from the holy presence of God, because it was Christ's death on our behalf that delivered us from our sin and thus the separation that it deserved. Once alive to sin and dead to God, through Christ we become alive to God and dead to sin. By taking all our sins in our deserved judgment of death, Christ paved the way to eternal life, to return to right relationship with our loving God, even as his own sons and daughters. And lastly, if Christ lovingly took all our sins, past, present, future, when he died, if Christ saved us completely and eternally from God's punishment for sin, and if Christ has made an end to our separation from God, then we can say, like David, when he says, "He delivered me from all my fears." For believers, the expectation of punishment is gone, and in its place is an expectation of glory. The fear of death is replaced by the power of grace. in the dread of being separated from God, from life, and from goodness, gives way to a joyful confidence and expectation that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are no longer slaves to fear because we are under grace. We are neither saved nor continue to be saved by our performance, but by Christ's work on the cross. And everything that we go through now in this world, including trouble and suffering, doesn't carry the sting of eternal harm, but rather the sovereign work of a loving God for our eternal good. All this Christ did when he died in our place. And it's incredible that we step into this by just believing. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, God himself. We believe what he did when he took our sins on the cross, when he took our judgment of death. And we believe he didn't stay dead. Amen? He has risen, and he is reigning over all. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what did Jesus accomplish for us when he died? Everything. Let me close with these verses from 2 Timothy 1. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's keep praising our Savior. I'll pray as we continue. Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, that you loved us and gave yourself for us, that you have destroyed death, and we can come back to you, Lord, and we just lift up our hands and we praise you, and we say thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. You are worthy of our worship, and we are thankful. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Jack. Yeah, I think after that message, there's nothing more we can add. Incredible to be reminded today of what Christ has done. We wanted to move into a time of communion, and hopefully you've received something today in the service. But I think that this is an opportunity for us to now participate together for this purpose, and we remember the Lord's table. We remember Christ's work on the cross. I'm going to go ahead and invite our helpers to the front. I believe, Enrico, you're helping. Oh, good. Sarah's in the back now. Thanks for taking over. But if our helpers would come forward now. And I'm thankful for Jack's reminder that this began in the garden, that that's where we've come from. And like we mentioned before, I think it requires today that we take up a somber, reflective tone. And I just wanted to remind you of three things. We're going to have just a time of reflection here in a second. But I encourage you during this time to reflect on these things. First, to reflect on the awareness of our sin. To reflect on the fact that we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," that we've all missed the mark. So I think this is a time that we reflect on this. It's actually a time that we're careful not to participate in this in an unworthy manner. We encourage you today, if you're a believer, to before in this reflection time, to confess sins that you're aware of, to go to your brother or sister if you feel you've offended them or they've offended you. It's also a reminder that what we're doing here is for believers. And all those who have come to Christ are welcome at the table. If you're here today and you haven't yet done that, first, we'd love to talk with you after the service. And if that's not the case, then we encourage you just to watch what's going on here today. Secondly, I think that we must be aware of the cost to our Redeemer. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That he has been the debt, that he has paid the price for us, satisfied the just wrath of God. So we have to be aware of this cost to our Savior, to our Redeemer. Finally, I think we must be aware of the devastation this has caused to our creation. And we were reminded that today of where we are at this point because of our sin. This is why Christ had to come. You know, in Matthew 27:51, we see in the moment of Jesus' death what happened to our creation. It says in Matthew, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And listen to this. It says, "And the earth shook and the rocks were split." In that moment, all creation groaned at the death of their creator. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of sons of God." And I think that that's what we must reflect on today. We must groan along with all creation in this moment. This is how you participate in the Lord's table together today, how we commune with our God to remember this moment in time where our debt was paid once and for all. So I encourage you, as we enter this time of reflection, as we hear the music play, to participate with us. His blood has washed away our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for reminding us of that today, worship team. Yeah, we're so thankful you came this morning. We actually have some food and drinks available for you, kind of a brunch in the fellowship hall. Thank you for those who have prepared that. So we invite you to stay and fellowship with us after the service. And yeah, just wanted to end with this verse from Hebrews 10:14 today as we close. It says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Then mit einem Opfer hatte auf immer da die vollkommen gemacht, die geheiligt werden. We're reminded of this today. We're reminded that it's Friday, but that Sunday's coming. And we look forward to celebrating with you, hopefully on Sunday as well. We invite you back for the service to celebrate the resurrection. So thank you so much for coming. You're dismissed.